I'm so glad you're here this morning. And this is the 2 minutes before the message begins. So today, I want you to think with me about the word together. Since we're in teacher mode, just say that word for me if you would, okay? Together. Oh, you can do better than that. Together. Together. Okay, so here's the thing. We are in this together. We are. We are. Oftentimes people walk in on a Sunday morning and say, "What do you got for me, God?" And it's, and I suck it up. And that's important. But part of what we do as a family of God is we kind of out of the overflow take this out where God has us living and working and playing. So this morning as we walk through this time, I want you to hear what God has to say to you. But I want you to think, how might God give me something that I in turn can take out and help saturate our community a little bit? Maybe some folks who are not here who are normally here, and share it with them so that the impact goes on and on and on beyond just your life but into our surrounding communities as well. Okay? Deal? Thank you much. Appreciate that. All seven of you who agreed to do that. All righty. I want you to put your imagination hats on this morning, and you got to do this, okay? I want you to imagine that you are driving down a country road, and it is full of twists and turns and ups and downs, and long green branches overhang this road and kind of shade your morning drive. Now, remember, this is two-lane country blacktop. So it's blind curve after blind curve after blind curve. But that's okay because you're driving your heavily modified 2006 Pontiac GTO. And your suspension has been designed in such a way that it sticks to the ground like lint does to Velcro. I mean, it's hanging. And so you're working your way through the gears and you're diving into those corners and you're pulling out and you're having a blast and you go down a corner. How about this? You go around a corner. You don't really go down. I guess you can go down corners, but you go around a corner and you start to go down into a valley. And when you go down into that valley, you can tell that you are about to hit a little fog. Initially, it's kind of light, not particularly heavy, but the further you go, the more you begin to see it. It begins to get thicker and thicker. And before you know it, your distance is limited. And in fact, you can't even see but 10 feet ahead of you, and you don't know where the next curve might be, and in particular, what might be around that curve. So question, what's your first reaction at this point? Say it nice and loud. You slow down. You apply the brakes, that's right. Without clarity as to where we're going, pressing forward at the same speed, I mean, it's foolishness. It's foolishness at best. It's disaster at its worst. So we slow down. Well, what's true on the road is true in life. When we meet fog in life, our natural tendency is to slow down. It happens in business. When your company, when the mission and the vision and the strategy is not clear and things begin to get foggy, the company slows down. It's true on sports teams. When teams are more concerned about how I'm playing as opposed to are we winning, then you know what happens? The effectiveness of the team, it slows down. Fog affects business. Fog affects teams. Fog affects our walk with God as well. When it comes to you and me, when we have clarity, I mean crystal clarity as to our life call, how God wants us to use our gifts to witness and serve, as Timothy said, in the places and the ministries and the opportunities that he gives us, then what happens is we see people who begin to become more deeply engaged with Jesus. But if we don't know what is this thing called a kingdom platform, a life call, and we don't have any idea as to why it's really that important, and we certainly don't know how to figure it out, then what happens is we hit fog, and we're left wondering, what is a Christian life all about? And Sunday morning becomes really just a box that I check in my to-do list on a week-to-week basis. It's not the way God designed it. So I want you to hop back into that GTO with me for just a moment, and I want to get back on that country road because you're in the fog, but instead of coming to a complete halt, you just slowly, slowly make your way through the fog. And as you do, you can tell it's beginning to lift, and the sun's rays are burning through that little aerosol of water droplets, and before you know it, you can start to see the road ahead, and it gets clear, and you're like, yes, and you put the pedal to the metal, and it is giddy up and go, and you're loving it. It is absolutely fantastic. Well, the same is true in our walk with God. As we slowly walk through our understanding of what it means to have a kingdom platform, as we slowly work our way through the understanding of what it means to have our life call, God lifts the fog. And like that GTO of mine, on a clear, dry day, you begin to make serious traction with God. And it's like you're on a rocket ship. You're off. And you get this sense of joy and satisfaction. Big smile breaks out on your face. And you're saying, yes, God really does work through people today. I'm seeing it in my life. And we're filled with this unusual, extraordinary joy because we know that we're doing what God has made us to do. And there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. And this month, in this coming year, what we want to do is we want to help you get out of the fog. We want you to gain clarity as to your life call, your kingdom platform. And we're asking God, lift the fog and provide clarity. And we want you to know that God has uniquely designed you so that you can answer his call, as Tim said earlier, to witness and serve in the places and the ministries and the opportunities that God has given you. With the result, other people begin to deeply engage with Jesus. And as we do that, as we live it out, we become that visible representation of the body of Christ, of Jesus in Boca Raton and our surrounding communities. And God uses us to help other people to know him. So this morning, I just want to do one thing. I want to ask and answer one question. That's it. And here's the question. The question is this: why should I be pursuing my kingdom platform? Why should I be pursuing my kingdom platform? And you may be thinking, come on, Tommy, seriously, I've got so much doing. I don't have time for another program. This is not a program. It's not what they were talking about. This is not a program. It's not about you filling a slot in one of the multitude of opportunities that there are to serve in the life of Spanish River. It's about purpose. It's about why God has you here right now, right here for this time and this place. That's what it's about. And I'm just thinking these days, I'm just thinking about how important this thing is, because if the same God who spoke the world into existence, if the same God who spoke the world into existence wants to speak into your existence about what he has for you to do, don't you want to hear what God has to say? And if the same God who used Abraham and Moses and Deborah and Mary and Peter, and he used them back then, if the same God is working through you today, don't you want to be one of those people? And if the same God who was parting waters and meeting needs and loving people through people back then is still parting waters and meeting needs and loving people through you today, don't you want to be one of those people that has a sense of, yes, this is why I exist. Yes. Some of you here, well, I hear you, buddy, but I'm not Moses. I get that. But I'm reminded of the old rabbi who said, in the next life, God will not ask you, why were you not Moses? That's not the question. God will ask you, why were you not you? I didn't make you to be Moses. I didn't make you to be David. I didn't make you to be Deborah. I didn't make you to be Mary. I made you to be you. Why were you not who I made you to be? Why were you not you? God has made us for a purpose. And if you being fully you and Spanish River being fully Spanish River means each one of us answering our life call, getting a sense of this kingdom platform where we witness and where we serve, then what we're talking about today, friends, I mean, it is super duper priority. This is not another thing that's a possibility on your to-do list. This is not an option on your bucket list. This is the must-do above all lists that you and I get a sense of, God, what is my life call? What is this kingdom platform that you have for me? So today, what I want to do in answering that one question is I want to share with you three words. Three words that we see in the story of David and Goliath that I think when you and I get a grip on what these three words are, it's going to make us realize, man, I have got to be thinking about this life call. I've got to be pursuing my life call when I understand these three words and their implications for my life. So, if you got a Bible, you can turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's not going to show up on the screen because it's rather a long passage, and I'm going to read it to you, and I think if it were up on the screen, your eyes would glaze over and like, because it's kind of long. So hang with me because this is the Word of God, and it is amazing. And I want you to rethink the story of David and Goliath, but less from David's perspective, and let's look at it more from God's perspective. So the Philistines, this is the army of Israel's arch enemy. And the scripture says the Philistines gathered their forces for war at Socah in Judah and camped between Socah and Azekah. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. And then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. And the Philistines were standing on one hill. And the Israelites, they were standing on the other hill. And you've got this great big ravine between them. This is what he's telling us. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath. He comes out of the Philistine camp, and he's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He's got a coat of bronze mail that weighs 125 pounds. Significant stuff. And it says he has bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders, and his spear shaft was like a weaver's beam. Wow! I have no idea what that is. But it was obviously significant and a big deal. Some of you or sowers probably get that. And the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. And in addition, he had some little dude that was a shield bearer walking in front of him. Sorry, feel bad for that guy. Probably not an easy job. But that's what he had. And he stood and he shouted to the Israelites' army and to their battle formation. And he said, "Why do you come out to the line and form up in battle formation?" No, that's not what he said. He's looking at them. He said, "Why do you come out here and line up in battle formation? Bring me a man. We'll fight mano a mano. And if I defeat him, you'll serve us. But if he defeats us, we'll serve you. Bring it on. I defy the armies of God." And defy means he draws a line in the sand. And what's amazing, the scripture says at this point, when Saul and Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and they were terrified. Bunch of wimps. I'd be right there with them. Now, David, this is what's amazing. So think about this. In the midst of that scene, here's what the scripture says. Enter David. Now, it's like you hear the ta-da. That's not the way it works. But David comes on the scene. We're going to come back to this. Very significant. David was the son of an Ephrathite from Bethlehem of Judah named Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons during the time of Saul's reign. And at the time of Saul's reign, Jesse was an old man. And 3 of his sons had already followed Saul into battle. Their names were Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, the next, and Shammah, the third. And David was the youngest. And the 3 had followed Saul. But David, he kept going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock in Bethlehem. Hear this. Every morning and evening for 40 days, the Philistine, that is Goliath, came up and he took his stand and defied the nation of Israel, said, "Step over this line." Every day, no one stepped up. And one day, so interesting, why this day? Jesse had told his son David, "Take this half bushel of roasted grain along with these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. And take these cheeses for their field commander. Get on the good side. Check on the well-being of your brothers and then bring a confirmation." And listen to this. "There was Saul and the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." Now, if that's not a misnomer, I don't know what is, because there's no fighting going on at all. It's like, but no fighting, just a lot of standing and a lot of glaring. But Jesse doesn't know that's what's happening. So David got up early in the morning, and he left the flock with someone to keep it loaded up and set out as Jesse had charged him. And he arrived at the perimeter of camp just as the army was marching out to its battle formation, shouting their battle cry, "Ah, freedom!" But they don't do anything with it, they just shout. And Israel and the Philistines lined up in battle formation facing each other. And David left his supplies in the care of the quartermaster. And he ran to the battle line. And when he asked, he arrived. He asked his brothers, guys, how you doing? Everything okay? And while he was speaking to them, interesting, suddenly, just at that time, Goliath, the champion of Gath, he shows up on the scene. And he does what he's been doing all along. And the Philistine from Gath came forward from the Philistine battle line and he shouted his usual words, I defy you, which David heard. And when all the Israelite men saw Goliath, they retreated from him, terrified. You got to wonder, what's David thinking about big brothers at this particular point in time? And previously, an Israelite man had declared, do you see this man who keeps coming out? Hey, the king is going to make him who takes him down very rich. He's going to give him his daughter in marriage, and he's going to exempt his family from taxes in all Israel. Cha-ching! That's a cool thing. And so David spoke to the men who were standing with him. Hey, I've heard this and so. What's going to be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the troops told him about the offer that King Saul had made. And David's oldest brother overheard David listening to this. And he walks over to me. What did you come down here for? You just came here to look at the battle. Why don't you just go take care of those few sheep that you have in the field? David's like, what did I do? I'm just asking a question. And what David said was overheard. And he turned to those beside him and those in front and asked about the offer. And the people gave him the same answer. And Saul overheard what David had said. And so he brought him to him. And David said to Saul, don't let anyone be discouraged. Don't let anyone be discouraged by that big guy over there. For your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Let me pray. Father, as we take a look, open our eyes to understand not so much about who we are. God, give us eyes to see who you are. And understanding who you are, connect the dots. And recognize you've made a call on our lives. You've got a platform for us. And help us to see. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, peeps. So why should I be pursuing my kingdom platform? That's the question. I told you I had three words. Here's the first word, sovereignty. The reason you and I should be pursuing our kingdom platform is sovereignty, because God is always, I mean always, working for us before we are ever thinking about him. This was brought home to me, and it's so interesting, when I picked up my Bible the other day, and I went thinking I was going to 1 Samuel chapter 17, where the story was, and accidentally, I went over to 1 Samuel 16, and 1 Samuel 16 is God's work behind the scenes. 1 Samuel 16, chapter 1 says, the Lord said to Samuel, who was the prophet in that day, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Because God had rejected Saul as king. Fill your horn with oil and go, because I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons. Let me ask you a question. Where was David, Bible scholars? Where was David at this particular point in time? Where was he? Say it nice and loud. He was out tending sheep. He was just watching the sheep in the back 40 doing what shepherds do. So we have, hear this, we have absolutely no indication whatsoever that God sent David a memo and said, this is what I'm thinking about for your life. We have no indication that God consulted David. We have no indication that God ever asked his opinion, or that David was ever thinking that, one day I am going to be a great king. One day I'm going to be known around the world. One day I'm going to slay giants. We have absolutely no indication from the scriptures that that was ever going on. David was not thinking about God in that sense at this moment, but God was definitely thinking about David. You see, God is always working. Hear this. God is always working on our behalf, even when we are not thinking about him. That was true of Moses. That was true of Gideon. That was true of Mary. And friends, the same is true of you. I want you to listen to this theme because it runs throughout the scripture. God was working on your behalf before the foundation of the world. That's what Paul says. Blessed be God the Father, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God was working in your life from the womb. That's what the psalmist says. The psalmist said, for it was you who created my inward parts, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. God's thinking about and working on your behalf way before you were ever thinking about him. It's God, Paul says in Acts chapter 17, who gives you life and breath and everything. And if you walked in here this morning huffing and puffing, it's because God decided he was going to put breath in your lungs for this day. God is in charge of your day-to-day. So often we think, well, you know, I got my plans. I'm gonna start this business. I'm gonna make that business. And then I'm gonna buy this house and we're gonna have this many kids. And I start, James says, what about your life? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will move and do this or that. Because ultimately, if we do it, it's because God has allowed it. God is in control of our day-to-day. And God has you right here, right now, here, for a purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes, God works out everything. God works out, let this sink in, everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. And John Piper says there is no reason contextually, biblically, or theologically to limit all things. In other words, God is sovereign. God is large and in charge of everything, including every facet of your life. What does it mean? It means God did not make you simply to take up space. God did not make you just to breathe and to live and to kind of make your way through life. God made you with a purpose. And God made you to live on purpose. He's been at work in your life from before the foundation of the world because he is sovereign. And he's always thinking about you way before you ever think about him. And understanding that God's sovereignty and God's been working on my behalf before I ever think about him makes me think, wow, then I ought to be pursuing this idea of a life call. I ought to be pursuing this sense of a kingdom platform because God never makes anything without a purpose. Henry Martin said this. This is heavy duty. Henry Martin said, you are immortal until God's purpose for you is complete. Let that sink in. You are immortal until God's purpose for you is complete. The scripture says that David served this generation until his work was done, and then he went and rested with his fathers. And God has work for each one of us to do. He has a purpose for us. What is your purpose? Second question, second word. Why should I be pursuing my kingdom platform? One, because God's sovereignty is always working for us before ever working about him, thinking about him. Two, has to do with providence. Because God always places us at the intersection of the opportunities in life. I want you to go back with me to 1 Samuel 17. I read this, but I want to read it together. I'll read it. You just follow along this time because it's so interesting. And we need to get this because this is who our God is. And when you and I get who our God is and how he arranges the affairs of our life, it's like, whoo, I got to be looking for this life. I got to be looking for this kingdom platform. Look at 1 Samuel 17. Every morning and evening for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand. And one day Jesse had told his son David, take this half bushel of roasted grain along with these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. And also take these 10 portions of cheese to the field commander. Check on the welfare of your brothers. Bring a confirmation. Verse 20. So David got up early in the morning, left the flock with someone to keep it, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had instructed him. Now, dial into what comes next. It said he arrived at the perimeter of the camp as, or just as, the army was marching out to its battle formation. And while he was speaking with them, suddenly, just then, Goliath shows up on the scene. Why then? Why then? Why that intersection of life? Why did Jesse send him at that time and he arrived just at that time when Goliath walks up? Why? That's God's providence. It's God's perfect, holy, governing and superintending of every person, every event. It's not coincidence. It's not serendipity. It's not luck. It's a providential appointment of God. The providence of God, as I mentioned, is God's completely holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of every creature and every action. Or like the way Tim Keller puts it, which is very street version, your life is not a series of random events. Think about that. Your family background, your education, your life experience, even the most painful ones, all equip you to do some work that no one else can do. For we, Paul says, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before the foundation of the world for us to walk in them. And then he brings us right to that intersection. Friends, this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. And if we don't get it and believe it to our core, we will constantly be left frustrated, wondering what the heck is going on, and attribute everything to, I got lucky, providential, not luck. Here's what God says. Exaltation does not come from the east or the west or the desert, for God is the judge. And he brings down one, and he raises up another. Jesus said, do you not know that two sparrows are sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's consent? Oh, come on, you mean God's knowledge is that detailed? He's God. This is hard for us to wrap our minds around. It is no big deal for him. Paul writes, from one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries to where they live. Why are you in Boca? Why are you in these surrounding communities? Well, I like the weather. Boca's beautiful, you know. My job called me here. No, you're here because God has determined this time, this place, this is where you are. Your life is not a series of random events, which is why you and I ought to be, as we're walking through life, thinking about and pursuing our kingdom platform. Because every day, that's you making the noise. Man, I'm hearing this voice in my head. I realize it's my phone. Sorry. This is how God works. This is how God works. So, so interesting. God providentially places each of us at the intersection of opportunity with those kiddos. For some of you in the courtroom. For some of you in the office. For some of you on the air, for some of you on the field, for some of you with your families. These are part of providential arrangements of God, and we embrace that. So why should I be pursuing my kingdom platform? One, sovereignty, because God is always working. Even before I'm ever thinking about him, providence, because God places us at the intersection of opportunity. And the third thing I want us to see is because God designs us for what he calls us to do. I was reading through this passage, and there were two verses of scripture that just really like, boom, stuck out in ways that they never had before. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 42 says that when Goliath looked at David, he saw three things. This is so interesting. Goliath looked at David and he disdained him, which means he hated him. Why did he hate him? He said, for he was a youth, he was but a youth, and he was ruddy, and he was handsome in appearance. Which tells me Goliath must have been pretty ugly because he's probably pretty jealous. But that second word is the word that's really interesting. It says about David, he was ruddy. And I go back into 1 Samuel 16. In 1 Samuel 16, here's what the scripture says. And he sent, that is, Jesse sent and brought David, and David was ruddy. And he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, anoint him, for this is he. That word ruddy caught my eyes. And here's what the word ruddy means. It comes from a Hebrew word called edom, which means red. Yeah? Well, the idea of somebody being ruddy is somebody who has a healthy reddish color, usually resulting from an outdoor life. And here's what I find very interesting. God did not go and reach out to Wall Street and find some white-collar dude and put him up against Goliath. He didn't do that. God took a ruddy, tough, sinewed outdoorsman and put him before Goliath. That's what God did. And well, God sometimes asks us to step in to the unknown. Generally, what God is going to ask you to do is God's going to ask you to step into environments that he has designed you for. That was the way he worked with Ezra. Ezra was a Bible scholar, and God had him teaching. It's what he did with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a leader. Nehemiah was a contractor, and that's where God put him. And that's what God did with David. David was an outdoorsman. He was tough. He was a bad dude. He had already killed bears and lions, and so like, bring on this giant. He's just like another bear and lion to me. Now, granted, it was God working through him, but God had designed him to step into that moment. God designs us. He designs you for what he calls you to do. This is the teaching of the word of God. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, so the members do not all have the same function. So though we are many, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And here's what he says. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, use the other guy's gift. Oh, somebody says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, use them. God has entrusted this to you. His expectation is that you're going to take what he's given and you're going to use that to advance his cause in the world. So think soberly about how God's designed you. God makes no mistakes. And from the womb and from our spiritual birth, here's what God does. He infuses your life with gifts. And we need to recognize those because that's most likely how God is going to work in and through us, is through those gifts. I think I asked you last week, how many of you watched the movie, the film, The Greatest Showman? Let me see those hands, nice and large. Good film. If you did, you're going to see, you've seen the scene that I'm going to show you. If you have not, you're going to see a scene from the film in which P.T. Barnum has put a world famous vocalist by the name of Jenny Lind up on stage. And I just want you to watch the reaction as she sings this song, and I want to talk about it. Check this out.
Never be enough.
that's good. What? Hey, you can go and clap. That's all right. Well, hang with me. You think about what a beautiful song. And what a beautiful voice. But what you may not know is the voice doesn't belong to the actress, Rebecca Ferguson. It's not her voice. It belongs to this young lady, whose name is Lauren Aldrin. And writing for a Detroit news outlet, Heather Hayes said, "If you thought actress Rebecca Ferguson's voice in the Hollywood musical The Greatest Showman was too good to be true, you're right. The Mission Impossible Rogue Nation star wasn't shy in letting the public know during her interviews that her vocal skills weren't quite up to the task of portraying one of the 19th century's biggest shining stars, singing stars. That task instead belonged to Lauren Aldrin." And I find it very interesting that the makers of the film knew that as good as Rebecca Ferguson is, she couldn't carry the song. So they had to get the best person they could. LeBron, right? No, they didn't get the best person they could. They got the best person for that purpose. And that best person was a young lady whose story is amazing, Lauren Aldrin. I could go on there, but I'm not, because I think the point that God wants us to understand is he designs us for what he calls us to do. And when you take who God's designed you to be and we take who God's designed us to be and we come together, you know what you get? You get the body of Christ being the body of Christ here in Boca and our surrounding communities, because we're playing the parts God has called us to play. And the music, if I can use that analogy, is incredible. It's amazing. Let me be very, very, very clear. Sometimes God is going to ask you to step outside of your comfort zone. But God usually asks us to do things in keeping with the way that he designs us. And he has designed you in amazing ways. So why should I be pursuing my kingdom platform? Because God is sovereign. And he has been thinking about you and working on your behalf way before you ever began to think about him. And why? Because of God's providence. God places you at the intersection of opportunity and design. Because God designs us for what he calls us to do. And when I put those three together, it tells me that you and I should definitely be thinking about our life call, our kingdom platform. And next week, Timothy, who's back there, is going to begin to help us understand how we figure that out. And it's going to be a great morning. So make sure you're back and bring a friend. It's going to be a great morning. But here's what I want you to hear today. Your kingdom platform, your life call, is personal. It's how you use your gifts to witness and serve. And it is the places and the ministries and the opportunities where God uses you to help others deeply engage with Jesus. And for David, it started in the sheep field. Again and again and again and again, David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. That was his life call. And it morphed into something else that God had in store for him. And what we want you to know is you don't need a ministry name. You don't need a logo. You don't need a t-shirt. You don't need a coffee mug for your ministry. You simply need to do what David did. You need to be willing to take a step. David recognizes God sovereign working and God's providential timing and God's unique design. And David just, he stepped up. He took a step. That's what Frank did. This morning, we want you to hear Frank's story. Because in some ways, very similar to David's story. Very similar to the story that God has for each one of us. Listen.
As I look back on my life, it's apparent to me that God has been developing me this entire time. I always thought that I was going to be a high school science teacher and a coach. So it was just a matter of me getting through college, getting an education, and mainly in science because I had a proficiency in science and math. So I originally, I got an athletic scholarship to go to Northeastern. I was signed up to be a chemistry major, and my graduating class was 40 kids. So when I walked into a 700 student body auditorium for my cohort, I went to the coach and said, I need to have smaller classes. And so we worked together and I went into the pharmacy curriculum. So I graduated as a pharmacist. When I was starting my career and working up the ladder, and I really didn't enjoy it, to be very candid and transparent. I really didn't like the business environment. However, I was developing these skill sets and I ended up becoming the president of one of these divisions before I went out and started my own company. And over a 10-year period, one would say that I really had it all. I mean, I started the company by myself, and at the end of 10 years, we had 40,000 employees and $1 billion in revenue. And I still came home every single night telling my wife, this is not something that I want to be doing. I hate going into work. So for me, everything really changed in 2005. My wife was diagnosed with cancer on Thanksgiving evening, and she battled that heroically for 3 years. And so as a family, we made a decision. We were going to sell the company into its pieces to various market players. I was going to retire and stay home with my children and with her to go through this process. You know, during this time after my wife passed, I had a period of self-reflection. And during this time through prayer, fasting, the Lord was talking to me. It was clear that He wanted me to do something with my life. And I always wanted to work with the marginalized youth and disadvantaged youth. And that was really on my heart for quite some time. And then one morning in prayer, it came to me, just take one step. Just take a step. Stop praying for my will, your purpose, and just take a step. And so that day, I called 4 kids and started that journey. And now I'm a mentor to adolescent youth in resident homes. And it's been amazing for me. All of the children, all of the adolescents have come to Christ. Some of the boys who have been completely dysfunctional, I became aware just how bright they were. 2 of them now are at university. And so their lives are really, really accelerating with Christ in their heart. So I'm very excited about where I find myself. I am excited about being at Spanish River and learning more about what my kingdom platform is. And now I'm very excited to find out how my skills that the Lord has given me to serve His kingdom. That's what excites me now.